Chapter 11, The Welsh Woman and Her Tenant. A man who was entirely a stranger to me, and whose appearance convinced me he was poor, and whose address showed me that he was not very familiar with the subject of religion, called upon me one morning, and with some agitation desired me to go to a distant street to see his wife, who is sick. On making some inquiries, I learned that his wife had consumption, was not expected to live many days, had not expressed any desire to see me, but that he had come for me at the request of an aged Welsh woman who lived in the same house. I immediately went to the place he described. I found the woman apparently in the last stage of her fatal malady. She was an interesting young woman of about 20 years of age, and had been married a little more than a year. All the appearance of her room was indicative of poverty, though everything manifested the most perfect neatness. She was bolstered up upon her bed, her face pale, with a bright red spot in the center of each cheek. She appeared exceedingly weak, while her frequent coughs seemed to be tearing her to pieces. Her condition affected me. Manifestly, her youth and beauty were destined to an early grave. She must soon leave the world, and how tender and terrible the thought that she might still be unprepared for a happier one. As I told her who I was and why I had come there, she offered me her hand with a ready and easy politeness, and yet with a manifest embarrassment of feeling, which she evidently struggled to conceal. I have seldom seen a more perfectly beautiful woman. Her frame was delicate, her complexion clear and white, her countenance indicative of a more than ordinary degree of intelligence and amiability, and as she lifted her languid eyes upon me, I could not but feel in an instant that I was in the presence of an uncommon woman. I felt her feverish pulse, which was rapidly beating, and expressing my sorrow at finding her so ill, she said to me, speaking with some difficulty, "You find me in very humble circumstances, sir." "Yes," said I, "you seem very sick." "We have not always been so straitened as we are now," said she. "We lived very comfortably before I was sick, but I am not able to do anything now, and I am ashamed to have you find me with my room and all things in such a state," casting a look about the room. "Once I could have seen you in a more inviting place, but, sir, we are now very poor and cannot live as we used to. My situation is very humble indeed." "You have no occasion to be ashamed," said I. "Your room is very neat, and if you are in want of anything, it will give me pleasure to aid you to whatever you need." "Oh, sir, I am not in want of anything now. I am too sick to need anything more than the old lady can do for me, and she is very kind."
"And who is the old lady?" I asked.
"Mrs. Williams," said she, "in whose house we have lived since ours was sold, the woman that wanted me to have you come and see me. She has been talking to me about religion. She is a Welsh woman, and she has read to me in the Bible, but I cannot understand it."
"And did you wish to have me come and see you?"
"No. Yes, I'm willing to see you, but I am in such a place here, my room."
"My dear friend," said I, "do not think of such things at all. You have something of more moment to think of. You are very sick. Do you expect ever to get well?"
"No, sir, they tell me I shall not."
"And do you feel prepared to die?"
"I do not know what that preparation means, and it is too late now for me to do anything about it. I am too far gone."
"No, madam, you are not. God is infinitely merciful, and you may be saved. Have you been praying to him to save you?" I never prayed. Indeed, sir, I never thought of religion till I was sick, and the old lady talked to me, but I cannot understand her. I have never read the Bible. I never was inside of a church in my life. Nobody ever asked me to go or told me I ought to. I did not think of religion. I just lived to enjoy myself as well as I could. My aunt, who took me when my mother died, never went to church and never said anything to me about religion. So I lived as she allowed me to from the time I was 3 years old. I had property, enough for everything I wanted then. And after I left school about 4 years ago, I had nothing to do but to go to parties and dances and attend my dress and read till I was married. Since that, we have had trouble. My husband, I suppose, did not understand things in our country very well. He mortgaged my house, and in a little while it was sold, and we were obliged to leave it and come here. "What did you read?" said I. "Oh, I read novels the most of the time, and sometimes I read other books, but not much except some history and biography." "Did you ever read the Bible?" "No, sir." "Have you got a Bible?" "No, sir. The old lady has got one, which she brings to me, but I am too weak to read it. It is a large book, and I shall not live long enough to read it."
"You need not read it," said I, "but now suffer me to talk to you plainly. You are very sick. You may not live long. Will you give your attention to religion as well as you can in your weak state and aim to get ready to die?"
"I would, sir, if I had time, but I do not know anything at all about religion, and it would do me no good to try now when I have so little time left."
"You haven't time enough left."
"Do you think so, sir?"
"I know you have, madam." She turned her eyes upon me imploringly and yet despondingly, and with a voice trembling with emotion, she said to me, speaking slowly and with difficulty,
"Sir, I cannot believe that. I have never begun to learn religion. I lived only for my present enjoyment till I was married, and since that, after my husband failed, all I have thought of was to save some little of my property, if I could, so as not to be a burden to other people. And now there cannot be time enough left for me to begin with religion and go all the way through."
"There is time enough," said I. Perceiving that she was already exhausted by her efforts to speak, I told her to rest for a few minutes, and I would see her again. I went into another room to see the old lady, as she called her, whom I found to be a pious Welsh woman, who had rented a part of her house to the sick woman's husband some months before, and who now devoted herself to take care of the poor sufferer. The tenant had squandered all his wife's property, and now during her sickness continued his dissipation, paying little attention to his dying wife. If he ever had a heart, rum had destroyed it.
"She is a good creature," said the Welshwoman, "all but religion. When she was well, she was very kind to me. Though she was a lady and had fine clothes, she was not ashamed to come and sit with me an hour at a time and talk to me and try to make me happy, for I am a poor lone widow, 70 years old, and all my children are dead. And when I told her how it was with me, that I had nothing to live upon but the rent I got for the rooms in my house, and she found out, I did not tell her of it, that her husband did not pay the rent any longer, she sold her rings and some of her clothes, and brought me the money, poor thing, and told me to take it. I did not know at first that she sold her rings and her clothes to get it, And when I asked her how she got it, and she told me, I said to her, I would not have it. It would burn my fingers if I took it, and the rest of it would eat my flesh as it were fire, and be a canker in my heart, and be a swift witness against me in the day of our great God, our Savior. So I gave it back to her. But she would not take it, and she laid it down there, pointing to it with her finger on the mantelpiece. It is 5 weeks yesterday, and there it has been ever since. I cannot touch it. I never will touch it, unless I am forced to take it to buy her a coffin. Christ Jesus would not have taken the price of a lady's rings and clothes in such a case, and it is not for the like of me to do it. Poor thing, she will soon die. And then she will want rings and clothes no longer. Oh, sir, if I could only think she would wear robes of glory in heaven, I would not weep so. But I am afraid it is all too late for her now. Religion is a hard business for the poor, sick sinner, and her husband would not go for you the week before last, nor last week. He never went till this morning when I told him, as I was a living woman, he never should enter the house tonight. He should sleep in the street if he did not bring you here before the clock struck 12. I want you to pray for her. There is no telling what God may do. Maybe he will send suddenly, but I cannot tell her the way. I have tried. I tried hard. But poor thing, she said she could not understand me. And then I could do nothing but come to my room and weep for her and go to prayer and then weep again. I am glad you have come. And now don't leave her till you have prayed and got a blessing, if it is not too late. I have seldom heard eloquence surpassing that of the old lady. Some of her expressions were singular, but they seemed to have in them the majesty and tenderness of both nature and religion. I borrowed the old lady's Bible and returned to the sick woman's room. Seating myself by the side of her bed, I told her I did not wish her to talk, for it wearied her, but I wanted her to listen to me without saying a word. Only if she did not understand me, she might say so, and I would explain myself. "Can I understand?" said she, with a look of mingled earnestness and despair. "Certainly you can. Religion is all simple and easy, if one desires to know it. And if you do not understand me, it is my fault, not yours. And now, my dear child, listen to me a little while. I will not be long, but first allow me to pray with you for a single moment." After prayer, I took the Bible and told her it was God's word given to us to teach us the way to eternal life and happiness beyond the grave, that it taught all I knew or needed to know about salvation, that though it was a large book and contained many things which might be profitable to her under other circumstances, yet all that she needed to think of just now was embraced in a few ideas which were easy to understand, and I wanted her to listen to them and try to understand them. "I will, sir," said she. "I will, as well as I can." "Hear what God says, then," said I. "The first thing is that we are sinners." I explained sin. I explained the law, which it transgressed, how it is holy, just, and good, and we have broken it, because we have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart, and our neighbor as ourselves. "No, I have never loved him," said she. I dwelt upon our sin as guilt and alienation from God, explained how sinners are worldly, proud, selfish, and read the text as proofs and explanations. "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. In short, that man is in himself a lost sinner. God is angry with him, and he has a wicked heart." Said she, "That seems strange to me. I wish I had known it before." "The second thing is that just such sinners may be saved, because Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. I read from the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his own Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, therefore, that sinners can be saved. Christ died for them. Will he save me? Said she. I hope he will. But listen to me. The third thing is that lost sinners will be saved by Christ if they repent of sin and believe in him. I continued to select texts and read them to her. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As I read such passages, turning over the leaves of the book, as I stood by her bedside, her eyes followed the turning leaves, and she gazed upon the book in astonishment. At times, when repeating a peculiar text, my eyes rested on her face instead of the book, and then she would ask, "Is that in God's Word?" I found it best, therefore, just to look on the book and read slowly and deliberately. The fourth thing is that we need the aid of the Holy Spirit to renew our hearts and bring us to faith and repentance. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. In me is thy help. Let him take hold on my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Man is helpless without the Holy Spirit. The last thing is that all this salvation is freely offered to us now, today, and it is our duty and interest to accept it on the spot and just as we are, undone sinners. Hear, and your soul shall live. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to God, for he will abundantly pardon. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that thirsts come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, my dear child, this is all, only these five things. I will now leave you for an hour to rest, and then I will be back to see you. In an hour I returned, determined to go over the same things and explain them, if needful, more fully. As I entered the room, she looked at me with a gladsome smile, and yet with an intense earnestness, for which an instant I feared was insanity. Said she, I am so glad you have come. I've been thinking of what you read to me. These things must be true, but I don't know that I should believe them. If they were not in the Word of God, I understand some of them. I know I am a sinner. I feel it. I never knew it so before. I have not loved God. I've been wicked and foolish. I am undone, and now when I know it, my heart is so bad that instead of loving God, it shrinks from him. and I am afraid it is too late for me.
Yes, said I, your heart is worse than you think. You can make it no better. Give it to God. Trust Christ to pardon all. He died for just such lost sinners.
Yes, sir, I remember that, but what is it to believe? I do not understand that thing.
You said I must repent of sin and must believe in Jesus Christ.
I think that I understand one of these things. To repent is to be sorry for my sin and to leave it.
But what is it to believe?
I cannot understand that. What is believing in Jesus Christ?
It is trusting him to save you. It is receiving him as your own offered Savior and giving yourself to him as a helpless sinner to be saved by his mercy. He died to atone for sinners.
I believe that, for God's word says so.
Is this all the faith that I must have?
No, not all. You must have more. You must trust him. You must receive him as your own Savior and give yourself to him. You may remember the passage I read to you. Here it is in God's word. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see that here believing and receiving express the same thing. You are to take Christ as God offers him to you, and you are to rely on him to save you. That is faith.
Sir, I am afraid I can never understand it, said she, the tears coursing over her pale cheek.
Yes, you can. It is very simple. There are only two things about it. Take Christ for your own and give yourself to him to be his. Sometimes these two things are put together in the Bible, as when a happy believer says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." It is his union with Christ, as if he were your husband and you were his bride.
Oh, sir, it is all dark to me. Faith, I cannot understand it.
See here, my dear child, if you were here on this island and it were going to sink, you would be in a sad condition if you could not get off. There would be no hope for you if you had no help. You would sink with the island. You could not save yourself. You might get down by the shore and know and feel the necessity of being over on the other side quickly before the island should go down. But you could not get there alone. There is a wide river betwixt you and the place of safety where you wish to go. It is so deep that you could not wade it. It is so wide and rapid that you could not swim it. Your case would be so hopeless if there would be no help for you. You would be lost. But there is a boat there. You see it going back and forth, carrying people over where they want to go. People tell you it is safe, and you have only to go on it. It seems safe to you as you behold it in motion. You believe it is safe. Now what do you do in such a case? You just step on board the boat. You do not merely believe it would save you if you were on it, but you go on it. You commit yourself to it. When you get on, you do not work or walk or run or ride. You do nothing but one. You take care not to fall off. That is all. You just trust to the boat to hold you up from sinking and to carry you over where you want to go.
Just so. Trust yourself to Jesus Christ to save you. He will carry you to heaven. Venture on him now. He waits to take you.
But will he save such a wicked, undone creature as I am?
Yes, he will. He says he will. He came from heaven to do it, to seek and to save that which was lost. He invites you to come unto him. I have read it to you in his word. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
May I go? Said she, her countenance indicating the most intense thought and her eyes suffused with tears of gladness and doubt, fixing upon me as if she would read her doom from my lips. Yes, you may go to Christ. Come and welcome. Come now. Come just such a sinner as you are. Christ loves to save such sinners. She raised herself upon her couch, and leaning upon her elbow, with her dark locks falling over the snowy whiteness of her neck, her brow knit, her lips compressed, her fine eyes fixed upon me, and her bosom heaving with emotion, she paused for a moment, said she, I do want to come to Christ. He wants you to come? Said I. Will he take me? Said she. Yes, he will. He says he will, said I. I am wicked and do not deserve it, said she. He knows that and died to save you, said I. Oh, I think I would come if God, if the Holy Spirit would help me. But my heart is afraid. I thought just now if I only knew the way, I would do it. But now when you have told me, I cannot believe it. I cannot trust Christ. I never knew before what a distant heart I have. The Holy Spirit does help you. At this moment in your heart, he urges you to come, to trust Christ. The Bible tells you to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. God lengthens the hours of your life that you may come, while he says to you, behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. I paused for a little time, and as I watched her countenance, she appeared to be absorbed in the most intense thought. Her brow was slightly knit, her lips quivered, her fine eyes roamed from side to side and often upwards, and then closed for a moment, and seeming utterly forgetful of my presence, she slowly pronounced the words, with a pause almost at every syllable, lost sinner, anger, God, Christ, blood, love, pardon, heaven, help, Bible, now, come. And then turning her eyes upon me, she said, I do want to come to Christ and rest on him. If my God will accept such a vile sinner, I give myself to him forever. Oh, he will accept me by Christ who died. Lord, save me. I lie on thee to save me. She sunk back upon her bed, with her eyes lifted to heaven and her hands raised in the attitude of prayer, while her countenance indicated amazement. I knelt by her bed, uttered a short prayer, and left her to return at sunset. As I returned, the old Welshwoman met me at the door, her eyes bathed in tears and her hands lifted to the heavens. I suppose she was going to tell me that the sick woman was dead, but with uplifted hands, she exclaimed, blessed be God, blessed be God. The poor thing is happy now. She is so happy. Thank God she is so happy. She looks like an angel now. She has seen Christ, her Lord, and she will be an angel soon. Now I can let her die. I can't stop weeping. She has been a dear creature to me, but it makes my heart weep for joy now when I see what God has done for her and how happy she is. She conducted me to her sick friend's room. As I entered, the dying woman lifted her eyes upon me with a smile. The Lord has made me happy. I am very happy. I was afraid my wicked heart never would love God, but he has led me to it. Christ is very dear to me. I can lean on him now. I can die in peace. I conversed with her for some minutes, the old lady standing at my elbow in tears. She was calm and full of peace. She said, all you told me was true. My heart finds it true. How good is Jesus to save such sinners? I was afraid to fall upon him, But I know now that believing is all. My heart is different. I do love God. Jesus Christ is very dear to me. She appeared to be fast sinking. I prayed with her and left her. The next day, she died. I visited her before her death. She was at peace. She could say but little, but some of her expressions were remarkable. She desired to be bolstered up in her bed, that she might be able to speak once more. She seemed to rally her strength, and speaking with the utmost difficulty, the death gurgle in her throat, and the tears coursing down her pale and still beautiful cheek, she said, "I wonder at God. Never was there such love. He is all goodness. I want to praise him. My soul loves him. I delight to be his. He has forgiven me, a poor sinner, and now his love exhausts me. The Holy Spirit helped me, or my heart would have held to its own goodness in its unbelief. God has heard me. He has come to me, and now I live on prayer. Pardon me, sir, I forgot to thank you. I was so carried off in thinking of my God. He will reward you for coming to see me. I am going to him soon. I hope dying will be sweet to me, for Christ is with me." I said a few words to her, prayed with her, and left her. As I took her hand at that last farewell, she cast upon me a beseeching look full of tenderness and delight, saying to me, "May I hope you will always go to see dying sinners?" It was impossible for me to answer audibly. She answered for me, "I know you will. Farewell." She continued to enjoy an entire composure of mind to the last moment. Almost her last words to the old lady were, "My delight is that God is King over all and saves sinners by Jesus Christ." I called at the house after she was dead and proposed to the old lady that I would procure a sexton and be at the expense of her funeral, lifting both her hands toward the heavens. She exclaimed, "No, sir, indeed, no, sir. You wrong my heart to think of it. God sent you here at my call, and the poor thing has died in peace. My old heart would turn against me if I should allow you to bury her. The midnight thought would torment me. She has been a dear creature to me and died such a sweet death. I shall make her shroud with my own hands. I shall take her ring money to buy her coffin. I shall pay for her grave. And then, as I believe her dear spirit has become a ministering angel, I shall hope she will come to me in the nights." She had it all her own way, and we buried her with a tenderness of grief, which I am sure has seldom been equaled. If this was a conversion at all, it was a deathbed conversion. A suspicion or fear may justly attach to such instances, perhaps, and persons wiser than myself have doubted the propriety of publishing them to the world. But the instance of the thief on the cross is published to us, and if the grace of God does sometimes reach an impenitent sinner on the bed of death, why should we greatly fear the influence of its true history? The wicked may indeed abuse it, as they abuse everything that is good and true. But it must be an amazingly foolish abuse if, on account of a few such instances, they are induced to neglect religion till they come to die. It is very rare that a deathbed is like this. I deemed it very important to convince her it was not too late to seek the Lord, and I found it a very difficult thing. The truth that it was not too late came into conflict with the unbelief and deceitfulness of her heart. It seems to me that we ought not to limit the Holy One of Israel, leading sinners to believe that even a deathbed lies beyond hope. Truth is always safe, error never. And if there is good evidence that a deathbed conversion, why should it be kept out of sight? And yet it is no wonder that careful minds are led to distrust sickbed repentance. It seldom holds out. Manifestly, it is commonly nothing but deception. Health brings back the former impiety, or that which is worse. It does not appear that the dying thief knew anything about the Savior till he was dying. And this woman seems to have been like him. And what a lesson of reproof to Christians that this woman, living for 20 years among them and in the sight of 5 or 6 Christian churches, should never have been inside of a church in her life, and that nobody asked her to go. Year after year, she was in habits of intimacy with those who belonged to Christian families. She associated with the children of Christian parents. And yet, she never had a Bible. She never read the Bible. She never was exhorted to seek the Lord. And probably she would have died as she had lived, had not divine providence sent her in her poverty to be the tenant of the old lady who loved her so well. Oh, how many are likely to die soon with no old lady to bring them the Bible and pray for them in faith and love.